Blog Talk Radio.
There's a place near to me where I'm longing to be with my friends at the old country church. There with mother we went and our Sundays were spent with my friends at the old country church.
Precious years of memory, oh what joy, they bring to me.
They bring to me
how I long
once more to be with my friends at the old country church. As a small country boy, how my heart beat with joy when I knelt in the old country church. And the Savior above, by his wonderful love, saved my soul in the old country church.
Precious years of memory. Oh, what joy they bring to me.
How I long
once more to be
with my friends at the old country church. All my thoughts make me weep, for so many now sleep in their graves near the old country church. And sometime I may rest with the friends I love best in a grave near the old country church.
Precious years of memory.
Oh, what joy
they bring to me.
With my friends at the old country church.
Good morning, everyone, and welcome in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. My name is Pastor Dennis Lee, coming to you from the Lighthouse Team Ministries here in Akron, Kentucky. Let's go to the Father in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for all the wonderful things that you have given us. Thank you for all the wonderful things that you've done for us. And Lord, thank you for the healing touch that you've given Pastor Tony and the continued healing that we know that you're going to give him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, this morning I want to talk to you from Galatians chapter 3. And just so you know up front, I'm not going to be using the King James Bible this morning. I'm going to be using basically it's the New King James. And the difference is, it's just for two reasons. The reason I'm using it is, one, this has got giant print in it. My eyes ain't very well this morning, so I'm having a hard time to see. That's the main reason. But the second reason is because we're going to be reading from Paul. And be honest with you, whenever I read out loud Paul, I get a little bit tongue-tied. So I just wanted to preface that up front. I did cross-read everything to make sure it says the exact same thing, and it does. It's just put in a more modern vernacular. All righty, so let's begin. Oh, but one thing before I get started. I would ask that each and every one of you continue to pray about all these little babies that are being murdered through abortion. You know, granted, the Supreme Court did come out and say that, you know, it's not a constitutional right to kill your baby, which we all knew that all along. I mean, that's neither here nor there. However, with that being done, now you got all these demonic leftist liberals out there just wanting to incite riots and all this other stuff, and the so-called news media is actually pushing that very agenda. I rarely, and I do mean rarely, watch CNN and MSNBC, but I was just kind of curious as to what they were saying. about this, and they are literally pushing for people to go out there and riot in the streets and destroy homes and businesses and all this stuff over the right to kill your unborn baby. And I'm not going to get into all that right now, but just please, because this is far, far, far from being over. And if you remember 2 years ago during the summer, we had all kinds of other riots again. And then, so, you know, it's starting to get hot out there. People's tempers are starting to flare, and then you throw in all this stuff, and then you got idiots that are inciting riots. You know, if you want to, if they want to go out there and, you know, talk about the January 6th stuff, if they really wanted to do something, what they should do is pull all these pundits and stuff in and do it to them, because they are definitely the ones inciting an insurrection. But that's neither here nor there. Something I would also encourage you to pay attention to is what's going on in both Israel and Iran, because that right now is starting to fire back up. And when you take all this mess and put it all together and spread it out, I mean, it's making a real clear sign of what's coming and what's going on. So I would encourage you to pay attention. Don't necessarily pay attention to the news, because they're not even talking about half this stuff. Go to some of these alternative news sources that actually don't care, you know, whether they hurt your feelings or not, and are not all leftist. And so you can see, and I would highly encourage you to actually get some of your news from sources outside this country. And if you want to get some different perspectives on some of this stuff, a couple of sites that I frequent regularly, actually, and it's because the best thing to do is to get both sides of a story, because whenever you see something from the left and you see something from the right, somewhere in the middle is where the actual truth is, and it's probably only a couple sentences, because everything else they're talking about is their own agenda. But go to Al Jazeera, which is actually a very good news source, by the way. Of course, they spin everything for their purposes as well. And then RT, which is the Russian news, and they spin everything for their stuff. But once you take, you know, a little bit from MSNBC, a little bit from CNN, a little bit from Fox, a little bit from your local news, a little bit from Al Jazeera, and a little bit from RT, you lay it all out there and look at what they're saying. And then the one thing that they all agree on is probably the only thing in there that is the truth. And that's the way I do it. And I would encourage you to do the same thing, because not only that, you know, history and the news and everything else is always written by the winner. So there's always two sides to every story. And I would encourage you to at least get both sides to the story, so that way you can form your own educated opinions. All right, so enough of that. All right, Galatians chapter 3. You foolish Galatians, who has cast a spell on you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed and crucified? I only want to learn from this from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law, or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning by the Spirit, are you now finishing by the flesh? Did you experience so much for nothing, if in fact it was for nothing? So then, does God give you the Spirit of work, miracles among you by your doing the works of the law? Or is it believing what you heard? Just like Abraham, who believed God, and it was credited to him for righteousness. You know then that those who have faith, these are Abraham's sons. Now the Scripture saw in advance that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, and proclaim the gospel ahead of time to Abraham, saying, all nations will be blessed through you. Consequently, those who have faith are blessed with Abraham, who had faith. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse, because it is written, everyone who does not do everything written in the book of the law is cursed. Now, it is clear that no one is justified before God by the law, because the righteous will live by faith. But the law is not only based on faith. Instead, the one who does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, because it is written, cursed, excuse me, everyone who is hung on a tree. The purpose was that the blessing of Abraham would come to the Gentiles by Jesus Christ, so that we could receive the promised Spirit through faith. Brothers and sisters, I am using a human illustration. No one sets aside or makes additions to a valid human will. Now, the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. He does not say, and seeds, and through the referring to many, but referring to one, and you, and to your seed, who is Christ. My point is this. The law which came 430 years later does not invalidate a covenant previously established by God and thus cancel the promise. If the inheritance is based on the law, it is no longer based on the promise. But God graciously given it to Abraham through the promise. Excuse me. Why then was the law given? It was added for the sake of transgression until the seed to whom the promise was made would come. The law was put into effect through the angels by the means of a mediator. Now, a mediator is not just one person alone, but God is one. Is the law, therefore, contrary to God's promises? Absolutely not. For if the law had been granted with the ability to give life, then righteousness would certainly be on the basis of the law. But the scripture imprisoned everything under sin's power, so that the promises might be given on the basis of faith in Jesus Christ, to whom we believe. Before this faith came, we were confined under the law, imprisoned until the coming of faith was revealed. The law then was our guardian until Christ, so that we could be justified by faith. But since that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian, for through faith you are all sons of God in Jesus Christ. For those of you who were baptized into Christ have been clothed with Christ. There is no Jew, Greek, slave, or free, male or female, since you are all one in Jesus Christ. And if you belong to Jesus Christ, then you are of Abraham's seed, heirs according to the promise. Now, Father, we ask that you'll bring the Holy Spirit amongst us and give your understanding of this reading. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All righty. So, first thing is, excuse me, you foolish Galatians, who has cast a spell on you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed and crucified? So the first thing is, he's telling the Galatians right off the bat that they're screwing up, that they're not following the teachings that him and the other apostles had left with them. And he's also asking, basically who put a spell on them, who's used witchcraft on them, who's, used that evil eye on them, so to speak. And if you know anything about the Jewish customs and such, then you know that they got that evil eye thing going on. But basically what they're trying to do is, and we learned this from different parts of the letters of Paul, but you had Judaizers that came in behind Paul and Barnabas and pretty much all of them, to be honest with you. But the Judaizers came in behind him and was saying that, you got to be circumcised and you have to follow all our dietary laws and you have to do all this other stuff that being a Jew requires. And Paul is saying, hey, you're saved by faith and faith alone. And throughout the Bible, it's saying that very same thing. And then a little bit further on, we'll find out, you know, that it all started with Abraham and through a promise. And that's where the whole saved by faith stuff comes around. You know, people will say, a lot of people I've heard personally say, you know, well, what about all the people in the Old Testament? They're not saved? Well, a good portion of them wasn't, no. But people like Abraham was. And then, you know, in chapter 4, it goes on to give a rudimentary list of some of the different people and the different aspects of how that they truly were saved. And I can promise you that each and every one of the prophets, they definitely were saved, and many of the people that followed the prophets were definitely saved. So you can't say that nobody in the Old Testament was saved, because they were. They had faith. They had faith that Jesus Christ was coming. They knew that he was coming because it had been promised all the way from Genesis. They knew that. They just didn't know who he was or when he was coming. But they knew, they had faith that he was coming, and they had faith in the fact that he was their Savior, and they had all that faith to do in the Lord and in God to do all these things. So they were saved by faith. And again, we'll get into that next time we read chapter 4. And then he goes on to say, I only wanted to learn this from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the words of the law or by believing in what you heard? Are you so foolish? So basically he's again telling them, hey, what's going on here? What's going on? We taught you, you know, that you're supposed to be saved by faith and faith alone. And now you got all these people coming in behind me that are screwing with your mind and messing you up. And if you pay attention today, you know, you got a lot of people out there saying the same thing. You know, I'll give you one good example, a very good example, actually. You know, saying that you got Seventh-day Adventist and you actually have Seventh-day Baptist and all kinds of other groups out there that say that you only are supposed to worship on Saturday. Well, that's bringing you back under the law. And if you start with one piece of the law, then you got to follow the entire law. And the fact of the matter is, and it always, I'm a little bit slow sometimes, particularly on some of the very simplest of issues. It takes me a little while to figure them out. And some of the most complicated issues I see right up front. I don't understand that. My mind works a little different than everybody else's. But at any rate, they were. You've heard, and I've heard Pastor Tony say it many times. I've heard other pastors say it many times, and it just never clicked in my mind what they were actually trying to say. That the Jews could never, even to this day. Even the most righteous Jew out there could not follow the law. And I didn't understand that. It never clicked with me. And then when I was preparing for this late last night, like 2 o'clock this morning, or early this morning, however you want to look at it, figuring out what I was going to talk about, it finally clicked. There's absolutely no possible way, no possible way that a Jew for the last 2,000 years could uphold the law. And the fact is, they have to have a sacrifice. That's part of the law. That's part of it. They have to go to the temple and sacrifice. Well, they ain't been able to do that since AD 70 when the temple got destroyed. So for 2,000 years, there's not been a Jew one that's been able to uphold the entirety of the law, just for the simple fact that they can't sacrifice. And then we'll see a little bit further on down that it says that if you don't uphold the entire law, then you're cursed. So you start putting two and two together, you know, so it comes up not so good a deal for, you know, people that's wanting to bring you back under the law. And I'm sure people at that point, whenever Paul was doing this, well, actually, I don't think the temple had been destroyed when Paul done this, because it was still like 80, 60 or something like that, 50 or 60, whenever he was talking to the Galatians. But nonetheless, shortly after Paul was crucified or actually beheaded, that's when the temple came down. So, like I say, it just dawned on me, because I was thinking in my mind that it was because of all the 300 different things that was part of the law. But no, it actually is very, very simple. I mean, they could have followed every letter of the law. I mean, literally every letter of the law humanly possible, and they still could not have fulfilled the law because they wasn't making sacrifices and they wasn't going to the temple to make those sacrifices. So, like I say, sometimes I'm a little bit slow on the take, but whenever it hits, it hits me like a ton of bricks. So, continuing on here. Are you so foolish? After the beginning by the Spirit, are you now finishing by the flesh? In other words, he's asking them. He says, we brought you this through the Spirit, and now you want to return back to the law, which is basically for the flesh. And one of the biggest things, and Paul writes about it several times throughout his works, is one of the things is to be circumcised, for all the males to be circumcised. And they take that all the way back to Abraham. And ultimately, that's where one of the reasons why he talks about the promise through Abraham, because we're all promised that through Abraham. And then in some other chapters, it talks about why, you know, all the different things that you shouldn't be doing or you don't have to do, because, again, you have to follow every letter of the law in order to be saved through the law. And actually, nobody could actually truly be saved through the law, because it's almost 100% impossible for anybody to follow the law. And actually now it is 100% since 70 AD for anybody to actually follow the law. So they were trying to make them Jews, you know. And then one of the things that happened is Peter, and I believe it talks about it in another chapter here. Actually, it talks about it in chapter 2 of Galatians, where Peter was going out, and he was, you know, going out. He was acting like and living with and doing all these things with the Gentiles, like he was supposed to do. But then whenever all the Judaizers came around, he backed away and didn't want nothing to do with the Gentiles as long as all his Judaizer buddies was there. So Paul basically calls him a hypocrite and says, hey, you know, if you're going to have this come out and say, you know, everybody needs to act like a Jew to be saved, then why are you going out and acting like a Gentile? You know, and Paul wasn't necessarily criticizing him for going out and being with the Gentiles. He was criticizing him for the fact that he was kind of two-faced on the whole situation. Whenever his friends was there, or you know, the big wigs of the Jewish faith were around, he reverted back to his old self. And whenever they wasn't there, he went back to living with them and all this kind of stuff, eating with them and all that kind of stuff. So that's neither here nor there at the moment, but just a little backdrop as to what's going on. And Paul, he looked at things from a different perspective. You know, hey, you're saved by faith and faith alone. Nobody can live by the law, so there's no point in even trying to. And in fact, if you can't do 100% of it, then you're cursed. And he explained to these people multiple times throughout his ministry, you know, you're saved by faith and faith alone, faith in Jesus Christ. And, you know, we don't have none of Paul's actual messages that he gave to the to the churches while he was actually there preaching to them. But we do have all his letters to the churches. So it was basically letters, I don't want to say letters of condemnation, but that in reality, that's truly what they were, because he was always writing letters saying, hey, this ain't what I told you. And each one of these letters that you read from Paul, that's what he's doing. He's sending letters of correction to them, say, hey, this ain't what's going on. This ain't what I told you. This ain't what I taught you. This is what you need to be doing, and this is how you need to be doing it. So, and a lot of the stuff, and not necessarily the Judaizer part, but another thing that you see going on tremendously bad right now, and when I was reading through this stuff, I always like to, you know, see what somebody else says about it. So I did a little bit of research, and you'd be amazed at how many people, I mean, it just blew my mind, how many people out there, pastors, say you have to do works to be saved. I mean, tons of them. Every one of them says, no, you're not saved by faith alone. You have to do works. That's not what the Bible says. It says you are saved by faith and faith alone. Now, to preface it that, it does tell you later on, and I think it's in James, that, yes, you will do works, and you're supposed to do works, but you're not saved through works. You do works because you're saved. You don't do works to get saved. So there's a big distinctive difference there. And you, a lot of people, I don't know if they just can't grasp that or if they're honestly out there trying to push, you know, Satan's agenda, which in a lot of cases I know it's true, but it's kind of hard to tell with some of these people if they're self-deceived or they're out there trying to deceive others. So at any rate, the key message there is you're saved by faith and faith alone. And that faith is in your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That faith is the fact that he was born of a virgin. He died for your sins. He took the punishment for your sins. He was put in the ground for 3 days, and he arose on the third day. And all that by the grace of God. And then because he did that for you and I, he took on all the sin for every person that's ever lived on this planet and will continue to live, who knows how much longer this planet's going to be here. But those are the things that we need to understand, that he died for each and every one of us. And one of the things that I think the churches as a whole are not doing enough of is they're not preaching enough of the gospel itself. And the gospel means good news. They're not preaching enough of the good news that Christ did die for each and every one of us. He suffered a terrible death. And then experienced the one thing that nobody wants to talk about, this one point. But, you know, he went to hell. And hell is just not it's not just a hot, fiery place. Hell is the absence of God. So while he was on that cross, and that's why, you know, the sky went dark and all this stuff, because God turned his back on him during that time. He was literally, for the first time in his existence, was without the Father. And that hurt, because they were together, you know, since the beginning, and I use that loosely because God has no beginning, but he was with him from the beginning. Now, in our humanistic minds, we have to have a start and a stop point, but in reality, there truly is no start and stop point. So, but Christ was with him all through the whole mess, and for the first time, they wasn't together. The Father had turned his back on him, and that hurt worse than all the beatings and all the other stuff. And that's what we're going to experience. I mean, even the worst person on the face of this planet still has God with them at all times. The worst person. He's right there with them. Well, whenever you go to hell, or you're condemned to hell, I should say, then that's what it is. It's the absence of God. And I don't think anybody can even comprehend how that's going to turn out, how that's going to feel to you. I mean, it's just like half of you is going to just be gone all of a sudden. Because even, like I say, even the worst person has that little voice in his ear saying, hey, you probably shouldn't do that. Hey, don't do that. The worst person still has that. And all of a sudden, half of your being is going to be gone. It's going to be left of you, going to depart from you, and that's God. And now you're just sitting there by yourself in all this torment and all the worst things in the world combined are going to be on top of you. Plus, now you're by yourself. You just have to deal with all the things that you did throughout your lifetime by yourself. And I don't think nobody ever can fully comprehend how bad that's truly going to be. And that's really and truthfully what Christ was going through while he was on the cross for those, I think it was 3 hours that the sun didn't shine and it was all dark and cloudy and, you know, like a storm or something. That's how they portrayed it in the movies anyway. But, you know, think about that. That's terrible, terrible. So continuing on here with verse 5. So then, does God give you the Spirit and work miracles among you by your doing the works of the law, or is it by the believing what you heard? So he's asking them just point blank, all of the things that's happened to you, you know, you've seen the Spirit work, you've seen healings and such. Was that done were those things done by works, or was that done by the Spirit? He's just asking them point blank. And you know, like it's said up here before, he only wants them to answer him. He don't want somebody else to answer. He wants them to answer him point blank. What's going on here? And he asked some very specific questions. Was this done by the Spirit or was this done by works? And naturally, they got to say it was done by the Spirit. Paul was a very bright man, by the way. Or is it believing what you heard? Just like Abraham, who believed God, and it was credited to him for righteousness. Now, that's very interesting in and of itself. That's a whole storyline right there, you know, because you had Abraham who took his son, Isaac, and God told him to pick up a son and take him to Mount Moriah and to use him as a sacrifice. And a lot of people don't understand what the part of, you know, believing or having faith was. Abraham was really and truthfully getting ready to do this. He already had his son tied up to sit on the altar that he made, actually the altar that both of them made. And he was sitting up there and he was getting ready. He already had the knife up in his hand and he was fixing to come down and plunge the knife in his chest. And Abraham, people go, well, how could Abraham do that? Well, it's because Abraham knew of the promise that God had already made to him. He knew because God had told him that through his seed, through Abraham, or through Isaac, that all of us were going to be saved, that all the world was going to be saved, that all these things, you know, he was going to have nations coming out of him and all this kind of stuff. So he knew that either one of two things was going to happen. Either God was going to stop him at the last second, or he was going to kill him like he was told to do, and he was going to be brought back to life. Abraham knew that. He had faith in that. And that's just how deep, but people don't understand how deep Abraham's faith truly was. He knew that without a shadow of a doubt, when he walked back down from that mountain, that Isaac was going to be with him one way or the other. He knew that, and that was faith. It was true faith, and that's why God credited him with righteousness through his faith. And like I say, a lot of people don't understand just how deep that truly is. You know, so I've heard some people say that, you know, the whole righteousness through faith thing was because of, you know, the giving of the son, because he was, you know, 100 years old whenever Isaac was born. But no, it has to do with the fact that he was getting ready to kill him. And he knew that Isaac was going to be coming back down off the Mount Moriah with him. One way or the other, he knew that. So you know then that those who have faith, these are Abraham's sons. Now the scripture saw in advance that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and proclaim the gospel ahead of time to Abraham, saying all nations will be blessed through you, which is basically what I just told you just there. Consequently, those who have faith are blessed with Abraham, who had faith. In other words, you're blessed through the promise that Abraham was given some 5,000 years ago. And that's where it all boils back down to the one promise that was given to Abraham, that all nations and all peoples will be blessed through Abraham. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse, because it is written, everyone who does not do everything written in the book of the law is cursed. He did again. Everyone who does not do everything written in the book of the law is cursed. So if you're going to do one thing of the law, you have to do it all. And it's physically impossible, and has been for now 2,000 years, to do everything under the law, for the simple fact that you can't go to the temple and you can't make a sacrifice. And that's aside from all the other things that's almost impossible to do in the law nowadays anyway. You know, it's very hard to find cloth that don't have more than, you know, that has multiple kinds of thread in it or whatnot. I mean, it's almost impossible to find a pure piece of cloth. And that's one of the things that's in there and part of the law. The material that your clothes are made out of has to be made of one specific textile. And it's hard to find that these days. You'd have to make it yourself physically in order to ensure that it don't have more than one kind of textile in it. And that's just one example. But the big root of it is that they can't make sacrifices. Now it is clear that no one is justified before God by the law, because the righteous will live by faith. I say again, the righteous will live by faith. And faith, again, is not believing something, it's knowing something. Let me stress that again. It's not believing something, it's knowing something. You know, that's why I'm not a big proponent of John 3:16, because most people don't understand what it actually says. They put it in their own little format, so all you got to do is believe, you know. But that's not what it's truly trying to tell you. It's telling you that you have to know. You have to know without a doubt to know. But the law is not based on faith. Instead, the one who does these things will live by them. In other words, you have to do every letter of the law in order to receive everything from the law, which is physically impossible. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, because it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. And I've said that before too, that whenever Christ was hanging on the cross, he was cursed. and I've been called a heretic because I said that, but there it is, black and white, sitting right there saying, cursed is he, cursed is everyone that is hung on a tree. And I've been called a heretic because I've said Christ literally went to hell, which he did, because he ministered to the spirits in hell. It tells us that in the Bible as well. But I've been called a heretic for that as well. Problem is most people sit, they'll go to church and sit there and listen to, you know, what somebody behind the pulpit's always saying and never pick up the Bible and read it for themselves. They have absolutely no clue what the Bible truly says. And this guy sitting behind the pulpit could have made up any and everything in the world to suit their own needs, which I know does happen. I mean, if you pay any attention to any of these so-called preachers on TV, half of them don't even have a Bible in their hand, and they're sitting there spewing garbage out of their mouth. That in itself ought to tell you something. If they're not reading from the Bible, they're just spewing garbage anyway. The purpose was that the blessing of Abraham would come to the Gentiles by Jesus Christ so that we could receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And read that again. The purpose was that the blessing of Abraham would come to the Gentiles by Jesus Christ so that we could receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Again, everything is done through faith, and it all started with Abraham, and it was given, the promise was given to Abraham that all nations, to include Gentiles, all nations would be given the promise through the faith that Abraham exhibited while on Mount Moriah. Brothers and sisters, I'm using a human illustration. No one sets aside or makes additions to validate human will. And the Bible tells us that as well, that we are not supposed to add to or take away from anything inside this book, particularly to suit our own personal needs or our own personal agendas. And contrary to popular belief, there's not a human being on this planet that does not have an agenda. It's just some people's agendas are more benign than others. Now, the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. He does not say, and to seeds, as though referring to many, but referring to the one and to your seed, who is Christ. So he's saying once again that one statement that God made to Abraham, he was foreshadowing or foretelling of Jesus Christ at that point, and to your seed, who is Christ. My point is, the law which came 430 years later does not invalidate a covenant previously established by God, and thus to cancel out the promise. So he's letting them know up front, yeah, 430 years later, after the promise made to Abraham, came the law. The law does not, by any way, shape, form, or fashion, take away the promise, the covenant, as I like to say, does not take away the covenant that God made with Abraham. And that's what covenant actually means, is promise. So he's got a promise by God to Abraham. Then 430 years later, you got the law. And as I think it goes on to tell us here a little bit later on, but I know it does in other parts of the Bible, tells us why we have the law. And the law had two purposes. One, you had the people that came out of Egypt, and they were just, they were not grateful. They were saved, which we talked about last week, but they were saved whenever they came out of Egypt. They were baptized through the Red Sea. They did all the things. It was a foreshadow of our redemption. But whenever they got to the other side, they turned. They didn't learn anything. They weren't grateful for the things that they were given. So then, you know, while Moses was up on the mountain, they built, talking to God, they built the golden calf and you know, they wasn't grateful for the manna, the food from heaven. They wasn't grateful, you know, they were complaining because they didn't have enough water or this, that, or the other. It was always whining and moaning and crying. And that's why whenever it was all said and done, you know, only two of them wound up coming out of there, and that was Caleb and Joshua. Out of the three and a half, 4 million people that initially left Egypt, only two wound up leaving, making it all the way through the whole mess. And I prefaced that by saying the 20 people that were 20 years old and older. Okay. But nonetheless, my point is this, that the law which came 430 years later does not invalidate a covenant previously established by God and thus cancel the promise. For if the inheritance is based on the law, it is no longer based on the promise. And that's the key point right there. If the inheritance is based on the law, it is no longer based on the promise. But God has graciously given it to Abraham through the promise. So the promise is there for all of us. The law was basically given to the Jews until the promise was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And the law was given to the Jews because they were acting like children, so to speak, in the desert. They had to have some very specific guidelines to follow. You know, you can pay attention. There's some people out there today that can't. You have to give them very specific instructions in order to do something. You can't say go from point A to point B and just leave them alone. You have to tell them that go to this point and then do this, and go to this point and do this. Explaining to them very specifically, and apparently God figured out, or he already seen that figured out, he knew, but he seen that they had to be very specific, or he had to be very specific on everything that they did, right down to what their clothes were, or what food to eat, or this, that, or the other. He had to be very specific with this group of people in order for them to do it. So why then was the law given? It was added for the sake of transgressions. That's basically what I was just telling you right there. Until the seed to whom the promise was made would come. The law was put into effect through angels by means of a mediator. Now, a mediator is not just for one person alone, but God is one. Is the law, therefore, contrary to God's promises? Absolutely not. We didn't discuss that. The law was given to the Jews because they needed that extra guidance that sometimes I think we all need, but not under the law, per se. Now, a mediator is not just for one person alone, but God is one. Is the law, therefore, contrary to God's promise? Absolutely not. For if the law had been granted with the ability to give life, then righteousness would certainly be on the basis of the law. But the scripture imprisoned everything under sin's power so that the promise might be given on the basis of faith in Jesus Christ to whoever believed. So whenever you're under the law, you're still being bound or held up by sin. Whenever you have faith in Jesus Christ, and that's what the saving grace of Christ is he's pulling us out from underneath the law. He's pulling us out away from sin, which is the basis of the law, by the way. So he's pulling us away from sin. Now, last week I talked, or Thursday, we talked about, you know, can you lose your salvation? In the grand scheme of things, no, but you can turn from that saving grace that God or Jesus Christ gave you and go back to what you was before. So in that aspect, yeah, you are losing your salvation or your saving grace because you turned your back on God. God didn't turn his back on you. I think some people have some different ideas on that, but that's what it truly boils down to. It's not that God's is not doing his part, it's that you're not fulfilling your end of the bargain. So the promise might be given on the basis of faith in Jesus Christ to all that believe. For this faith came, we were confined under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith was revealed, which I said earlier. The law then was our guardian until Christ, so that we could be justified by faith. But since the faith has come, we are no longer under the guardian. For through faith, you are all sons of God in Jesus Christ. So again, we're not under the law. We shouldn't try to act like we're under the law. We shouldn't try to bring anything back from the law. We're under grace, which means you can basically eat what you want to eat. You can wear whatever clothes you want to wear. It does not mean, by the way, because you're under grace, that you can go out there and sin and do whatever you want. Because that's not what I'm trying to say here. Far from it. One of the things, and you'll see that in other parts of the Bible, one of the things that the law did do to us, particularly the Ten Commandments, is that, and honestly, the Ten Commandments, for the most part, is ingrained in your DNA. We all know what's wrong to kill. Well, I shouldn't say we all do, but most people understand that it's wrong to kill. Most people understand that it's wrong to sleep with your neighbor's wife. Most people know that it's wrong, and no good comes from coveting what your neighbor has. You know, all these things are wrong, and all those things are part of the Ten Commandments. And for the most part, if you have any goodness in you at all, you know those things instinctively. Even if you've never even read the Ten Commandments, you can distinctively tell that, you know, it's wrong to steal. You shouldn't do that. It's wrong to do all these things. And that's what I mean by it's kind of ingrained in your DNA. And for the most part, even though, you know, our government, the corrupt mess that it is, says you can't have the Ten Commandments up there, 99% of the laws that are written are based on the Ten Commandments, by the way. And that's not just our country. That's every country in the world. Even atheistic countries base their laws on the Ten Commandments, and that's worldwide and has been that way for many, 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 many generations. People who don't believe in God, don't believe in the Bible, you know, Buddhist countries or whatever, they all their laws are still based off the Ten Commandments. You know, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not kill, all that kind of stuff. All right, so for those of you who are baptized into Christ, have been clothed with Christ, there is no Jew, no Greek, slave or free, male or female, since you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed, heirs according to the promise. And we'll go ahead and close there. Just want to recap real quick. We're under faith. We should live our lives by faith. We are saved by faith. We maintain our salvation through faith, which is the promise, not only the promise to Abraham, but the promise that God made to each and every one of us, that if we are faithful and endure to the end, we shall be saved. And the key word there is endure to the end. And that's was a good part of what I was talking about on Thursday whenever we was discussing, you know, once saved, always saved. You have to endure to the end, to the very end. And that's the key point there. You have to endure to the end. All right, let's go to the Father in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this reading of your word today. Thank you for all the people that are listening to this word. And I pray, Lord, that you bless each and every one of them. And Lord, I also ask that you continue to heal Pastor Tony and bring him back to us fully healed and safe and sound. Lord, I also ask that you continue to look after all the babies that are being murdered, not just in this country, but worldwide. And Lord, I also ask that you look after the people that are being martyred in your name. And unfortunately, I think before too much longer, we're going to be asking this for people in this country. It's the way the route is going, it's not going to be too much longer before they turn completely against us, the reading of your word, and then also turn on against us for preaching your word. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All righty. There will not be a service tonight. Pastor Tony is still ill, and I'm going to be unable to be here this evening. So we'll look forward to seeing and hearing from each and every one of y'all on Thursday night at 6 p.m. Until then, everybody have a blessed day and have a blessed week and a blessed weekend. Thank you. Goodbye.